Okay. But for the rest of the summer, we're going to preach through three other Old Testament prophets. We're going to preach through
next. Thank you so much. The book of Joel. And then we will preach through the book of Obadiah. Does anybody know how many chapters that one has? One, so it will only take us 1 week. And then the book of Haggai, 2-chapter-long book. So that's where we're going next. But as we began our Jonah series by reading the whole book and then saying some general comments about that book, we're going to end our Jonah series by once again reading the whole book of Jonah and then wrapping it up with three particular points. I think, since we don't have explorers during the summer, that it might be an excellent idea. Who likes going to explorers? Raise your hand. Do you like going to explorers? And then, if you... What age is the oldest for explorers? Five-ish and below. Okay, so we have, I think, a couple visitors. So if you like going to explorers, or if you normally would want to go to explorers, let's say if you're five-ish, around that age, or below, how about if you come up front right now, and we're going to read the book of Jonah, especially to you. So you can join me up on stage. So come on up. There's stairs over here. Oh, she thinks explorers, right? She's being very logical. Okay, so come on up on stage, you guys. I'm going to get the microphone here. Hey, good. Okay, come have a seat right here. So, have you ever been up on a stage before? Okay, so just sit.
I did it with Calvin.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
Is he a friend of yours?
Yeah. He's at my master's school.
Ah.
And I'm still four, and I'm going to go to the master's school too.
Oh, that's good. I think, aren't you going to the master's school this year for the first time? Okay, sit down here on the ground, all four of you. Just sit. All right, we're going to read the book of Jonah to you, okay? But really, it's for everybody. But sometimes the way to make adults pay attention is to read stories to children. That was C.S. Lewis's whole brilliant idea with the Narnia stories. But really, this book of Jonah is a fascinating book, and we're going to read the whole thing. So some of you have heard it before, but this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. We're going to read the whole book, and then we'll say a few comments about the book, okay? Now, your daddy's in the back. Yeah. You can wave. Wave. Everybody wave. Okay, good. This story came, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, does anybody know where Jonah lived? He lived in Israel. And he lived in Israel over 2,000 years ago.
Israel.
Right. All the Israelites lived in Israel, and he was one of them. And they lived there, and he lived there about 2,700 years ago. And the word of the Lord came to him. And this word gave Jonah a particular message. The word of the Lord said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, does anybody know where Nineveh was? It was hundreds and hundreds of miles away across the desert.
And Jonah got thrown off the boat and by...
We're going to get to that. Exactly. Yeah, you're understanding. That's coming. They were... The Lord said, "Call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." They were a very violent and evil military power. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's the whole other direction, isn't it? He went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper?" What's that?
Jesus was fast asleep.
There's another story, isn't there? Where there's a storm at sea and someone else falls asleep in the boat. And that's the story you're thinking about.
It's God.
A story when Jesus falls asleep in the boat too. Boy, you are helping me preach my sermon. That's the final point of the sermon. We'll get to that. But this story is Jonah that falls asleep in the boat. So the captain came down to him and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." There's this big storm and the waves are crashing over the boat. They think they're going to drown and Jonah's asleep. So he finally wakes up. So then they all said to one another, "Come, let's cast lots." That's kind of like throwing dice. "That we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So then they said to him, "Well then tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. Who are you? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then all the sailors were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "Well, what is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "Well, what shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea." Now, have any of you ever jumped into a pool?
Yeah.
You've jumped into a pool. Have you jumped into the sea?
No.
You probably haven't jumped into the sea, although maybe you did if you went off a dock somewhere. Would you ever jump into the big sea?
No.
If it was an amazing, tumultuous storm and waves crashing everywhere and lightning and thunder, would you jump into the sea at a time like that?
No.
No one would jump into the sea. They had to throw him into the sea. So they threw him into the sea. They said, "What should we do? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous." And Jonah just said, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, see that they didn't want to do that. They didn't want to throw him overboard because they knew that would probably kill him. So the men said, they just decided to row hard to get back to dry land. They tried all that much harder to get back to safety. But they couldn't, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. So remember, the first times they started calling out, they were calling out to their own gods. Gods that they had made up in their minds. Like, do you ever watch cartoons? Do those cartoon characters, do they really exist? No, someone just made them up. And the sailors at first were calling out to cartoons. They were calling out to gods that they had made up. But now, when they throw Jonah overboard, and Jonah said, "I serve the one true God," they throw him overboard, the sea immediately becomes calm, and now they pray again. But who are they praying to this time?
Jesus.
They're praying to the real God, aren't they? They're not praying to cartoon gods anymore. And so they call out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." They picked up Jonah. They hurled him into the sea. The sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now, is that the end of the story? No, because what happened to Jonah? The next thing that happens to Jonah, the story goes on, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
What?
Why does that seem so amazing to you? Why did you say what? Because we all say what. But why is that so crazy? Have you ever been in a dark place where it was just so dark that there was no light around, not even the moon and the stars? Have you ever been in a dark place like that for 1 minute?
No.
What about for 1 hour?
No.
What about for one night?
No.
What about for 3 days and three nights? And that's where he was. And he couldn't move around. He was in the belly of a fish.
How can you move around in the belly of a fish?
Well, we don't know how big the fish was, but I get the feeling it was sort of designed to be something of a coffin for Jonah.
No, it was a whale.
It might have been a whale. A whale is one type of great fish, so it could have been a whale. It just says fish, so it could have been a whale. But it was a big fish. We know it had to be bigger than Jonah, because otherwise Jonah couldn't have fit inside it. So he's inside this big fish. Maybe it's a big whale. Maybe he could stand up in there. But anyway, he's in this fish, and what do you think he did? He prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And this is what he said. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and the Lord answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol. Sheol is the word that means place of darkness. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols. Now, what's a vain idol? Does anybody know what a vain idol is? I'll give you a hint. It's kind of like those cartoon gods that we were talking about earlier. Those cartoons that don't really exist. And Jonah says, when he's in the belly of this whale, he says, anybody who prays to these cartoon gods, anybody who prays to vain idols, they are forsaking their hope of steadfast love. They're losing any chance of really being loved. Because can a cartoon really love you?
Nah.
It can't really love you back. And so Jonah's saying, if you pray to these cartoon gods, you're forsaking your hope of steadfast love. You can't ever really be loved. So don't pray to these cartoon gods. Pray instead to the real God. So he goes on. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you, the real God. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So then the Lord heard the prayer. He spoke to the fish. And what do you think the fish did next?
Spit him out.
Spit him right out. Vomited him right out.
Dry land.
Right onto dry land. Right. It wouldn't have been much of a salvation if the fish had just spit him right back out into the ocean. Because that would have just, okay, you were alive for a couple of days, but now you just drown all over again. No, you're right. He spit him out onto dry land. A true salvation. Jonah is alive. So now we get to chapter 3. This time, do you think Jonah is going to obey the Lord? This time he is. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, and it's the same command. The Lord gives him the same command a second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. But this time he obeys, doesn't he? So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. It wasn't like a small little town. And it was 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He walks through the city and he says, God is giving you 40 days to repent. If you don't, you will be turned upside down. You will be overthrown. You will be destroyed because you are a violent nation and you have to stop praying to your cartoon gods. You have to turn to the real God. So Jonah walks through the city, and he's walking day and night, for 3 days, and he's preaching the whole time. You have 40 days to repent and turn to the true God. This is what he's preaching. And what do you think happened? The people of Nineveh, they believed God. See, something strange about Jonah. He didn't even really want to be a prophet. But wherever he went, the people believed him. He went on board the ship, and those sailors, they had no reason to believe him, but they believed him. And now he goes into Nineveh, and they have no reason to believe him, but they believed him. God had given him a special gift. People believed what he said. And so the people believed what Jonah said, and they believed God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. What is sackcloth? It's kind of like a burlap bag or a sack, but it was a way of showing we don't deserve to wear fancy clothes. We're not going to a party where we would wear fancy clothes. It's not Easter or Christmas. It's not a time for us to celebrate. We have to be sad. We deserve to be punished because we have been wicked and violent. And so we are showing that we are sad to God.
I am being punished sometimes when I do bad things.
Do your parents want you to talk about that right now, do you think? They might not. They might wait for those stories. Maybe I should. No, I probably won't ask you a story right now about that. But see, isn't that your parents showing you love when they bring discipline? If you do bad things, we do need to be corrected. And you're also helping me preach my sermon, because after I finish reading the Bible, that's going to be my first point. So, they are showing the Lord that they are very sorry. And the word even reached the king of Nineveh. And the king rose up from his throne. He took off his robe. And what do you think he put on? He put on the sackcloth also, didn't he? To show that he was sorry. And he also sat in ashes. Now, have you ever been by a fireplace and seen all the ashes at the bottom of the fireplace?
No.
Sometimes people would show that they were so sorry by taking ashes and covering themselves with them, wiping them on their face. Is that something you would do to show that you were happy?
No, that was ouchy.
Right. It's, even though the ashes were already cool, so it wouldn't burn your skin, but it was not a symbol of celebration. It was a symbol that something had been destroyed and consumed by fire. It was a symbol of sorrow and death. So they put these ashes on. They sit in these ashes. And the king then issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The end. Not really. That's not really the end of the story. That's the end of the good news of the story for Nineveh, but that's not the end of the story of Jonah. There is one more chapter. So what happened next? We know what happened to the city of Nineveh, but now, what do you think happens to Jonah? Jonah, do you think Jonah is going to be happy now that the city of Nineveh has repented and turned to his God? I thought so too. But for some strange reason, because we sinners are very strange, Jonah is not happy. He's sad. And worse than sad, he's actually not so much sad, he's angry.
Why?
Let's find out. It says that this displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And like literally in the Hebrew language, it says that this seems to be an evil thing to Jonah. Jonah thought it was evil for God to forgive evil people. But it was not. And how is God going to teach that to Jonah? And how is he going to teach that to us? That's why he has us here in church today, to teach us that it's not evil for God to forgive evil people. So, Jonah, though, he's in this foul mood and he prayed to the Lord. He said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said in the first place when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish." Okay, kids, keep your hands to yourselves, okay? Just keep your hands in your lap. Jonah's praying. He says, "Isn't this what I said in the first place when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." In other words, I knew you were going to forgive them, and I didn't want them to be forgiven.
Why?
"Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now, how would you kids feel if you were sitting out on the beach, because the desert is kind of like the beach, and the sun is really, really, really hot, and you don't have sunglasses, and you don't have a hat, and you don't have sunscreen, and you don't have a tent? How would you feel? Very, very, very hot. Very, very, very hot.
If only you had an igloo.
Yeah. An igloo would keep you cool, but an igloo would melt right away in the sun. So Jonah's under this hot sun, and inside his heart is very, very hot. His heart is not cool. His heart is not calm.
Maybe he can live with the polar bears.
Maybe the polar bears would cool him down, but there's no polar bears there either. So on the outside, it's really, really hot. There's no polar bears. There's no igloos. And on the inside, his heart is really, really hot.
But there's polar bears at the zoo.
And there's no polar bears to cool him off inside his heart either.
But the zoo.
The zoo has them, but not here outside Nineveh.
Nope.
So Jonah's hot on the outside, and he's hot and angry on the inside. And the Lord is asking him, why is he angry? But the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of this plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked that plant, and now the plant withered and died.
What?
This time when the sun rose, God did more. He appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And again, he asked that he might die. And he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God once again said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And Jonah said, "Yes, I do well to be angry. I'm angry enough to die." But this is what the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor. You didn't make it grow. It came into being in a night, and it perished in a night. Should I not pity the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also many cattle?" Okay. Raise your right hand. Can you raise your right hand? Do you know your right hand? Do you know your right hand? Raise your right hand. Okay, now raise your left hand. Okay, which is your right? And which is your left? What if there was a whole city of people that didn't even know their right hand from their left hand? What if the whole city was so... they hadn't even learned that. They were so blind.
Lots of people could have houses with hands, with no hands.
Say that again.
If the houses could have hands, they need to get off their hands.
Okay. So, we need hands, don't we? And if you don't even know how your hands work, you can't build those houses. And you can't know about anything. You can't do much of anything in this world. And the Lord is saying, there's a whole city full of people that don't even know their right hand from their left hand.
What?
Shouldn't I care about them? All right. That's the Bible story for today. I'm going to say three things about the story when you go back to your seats, and I want you to keep your ears out for these three things, because it's three ways that God shows us that He is full of compassion. Can you say that word, compassion? Say that word.
Compassion.
Say it one more time. Compassion. So we're going to hear three ways that God shows us that He is a God of compassion. Thank you so much for listening to this story. Okay, you can go back to your seats now. Thank you, kids. That's one story. We wanted to hear it as one whole story and not have it broken up so much. And in that story, what we're wrapping up with today is this big overarching point that when the word of the Lord comes, this word is always a word of compassion. We see that in so many ways, but the three ways we see it this morning. I think pretty much every one of my sermon points came out from the kids at one point or another. Jonas helped me preach my sermon. And that first point is that it is God's compassion when He warns us. The word of the Lord is a word of compassion. And first of all, it's a compassion that warns us. Yesterday, last evening, and then this morning I read a little bit more, but Sports Illustrated was reporting about this gruesome event and murder in Brazil, where in a soccer match, a referee gave a player a red card, and that player was arguing so much that the referee, very wickedly, perhaps scared, took out a knife and stabbed the 30-year-old soccer player. It turns out this player died on the way to the hospital. So the referee killed this soccer player in the middle of an argument. And then what happened was the crowd, many of this player's family members, charged the field, surrounded the referee, and began torturing him. And they eventually beheaded him and drew and quartered him and left his head on a stake in the middle of the soccer field. This is ancient Nineveh. And this would be every culture today if it hadn't been for God's word of warning. The human heart gets this violent. It gets this angry. Jonah's heart got this angry. It was an anger turned towards his own self. He wanted to cut off his own head, as it were. He wanted to just die. The human heart can get that angry. And the nation of Assyria, Nineveh, its capital city, was a violent, angry nation. What do we want to happen to violent, angry people? What do we want to happen to that referee that stabbed a player in an argument? What do we want to happen to the family members that tortured and killed the referee? What do we want to happen to our own angry hearts? The natural thing, the natural response of the heart, is we want God to come and destroy, God to come and judge. But God's word, when it comes, this is how the book begins, is that as soon as, in the tension of the book, no sooner do we find out that this, the evil of the great city of Nineveh had come up before the Lord, then we find out that the Lord responds with His, sending His own word to Jonah, a command for Jonah to go and warn them. The Lord's response to the evil of this world is always to send a warning. His compassion always issues forth in warnings to this world, to angry mobs, to our angry hearts, to every one of us. This is good news indeed, that God is a God who makes sure that we who need to be warned are indeed warned. So, this compassion that warns us, He sends a word through His prophet. Through His prophet to the people of Nineveh. But then, this compassion that warns is so full and free, the Lord is not content with simply issuing forth in His will a desire that the people of Nineveh be warned. He's not content to just simply say, Jonah, I desire that they be warned. I'm telling you to go do it. And then the Lord steps back. The Lord's compassion follows through. So He made sure that Jonah would get there. We read the story. We know that as soon as Jonah gets this command, he runs the other direction. And the Lord is not content to just simply let that happen. He makes sure that His word of warning gets to the people. He does whatever He has to do to His prophet to turn His prophet around so that that word would reach the heart. Do you know how effective God is in reaching the heart? Do you know that this is why one of His nicknames from a great poem is the Hound of Heaven? Do you know that He has never given up? Nor is He ever going to give up until that word reaches your heart. Isn't that true? Isn't that what you've already given thanks for in this worship service? That you who are stubborn, you who have an angry heart, you who could have ended up like that angry Brazilian crowd, or like that violent nation of Nineveh, that the Lord made sure that someone got the word to you. He turned around prophets to get the word to our hearts. But then this compassion that warns is also making sure that the prophet himself isn't going to be a clanging cymbal. You know that phrase from 1 Corinthians 13, right? That we can speak in the tongues of angels. The things we say can be just so true. But if we have not love, we're just a clanging cymbal, an annoying sound. What if my whole sermon was in this tone of voice? Would you enjoy that? How long would you stay? You probably wouldn't stay very long. You can say true things, but apart from love, it's just a clanging cymbal. Jonah was there to say true things. And in fact, he said those true things. But the Lord is also not just working overtime to make sure Jonah gets there. He works overtime to make sure Jonah gets it. Jonah has to get it. That's how the whole book ends. You don't have any compassion for these people. You have more compassion for a plant than you do for these living human beings. The Lord is going to make sure that the prophet gets there, that the word gets to your heart, but that it's also going to be delivered by people that love you. He is going to be working overtime in the hearts of His people, the church, prophets, priests, kings, all of us. He's working in our hearts so that we aren't clanging cymbals towards the ones we're spreading the word of God to. So that's the first big point. The word of the Lord is a word of compassion. It's a compassion that warns. Here's the second point. The word of the Lord is a word of compassion. It's a compassion that also understands. All right, so let's see if the kids remember. This isn't something I taught them today. They showed that they already knew it. So the kids can join in too. But everyone, whatever your age, even if you're in your 90s, raise your right hand right now. Right hand, raise it. Okay, good. Now raise your left hand. Raise it. Okay, you know your right hand. You know your left hand. The Lord describes these people as a people that don't even know their right hand from their left hand. His compassion is a compassion that understands. The Psalms say that God understands that we are weak, that we are frail, that we are but dust. The Lord understands that. Of course He understands that perfectly well. Someone told me recently that the best advice they were ever given by their grandfather was, seek much more to understand than to be understood. Most of us, if we're feeling like we're not being understood by our family members, our community, our neighborhood, our church, our friends, just our employers, our employees, no one understands me, or you're not understanding me. We get locked up. We turn in on ourselves. We get frozen because I'm not being understood. And it doesn't feel good to not be understood. It's compassion to understand. But can you be freed up and unthawed by the knowledge that whether or not anyone around you understands you, and let's face it, no one of us has ever lived in the shoes of any other person exactly in every respect. So there's some degree in which even your best friend isn't going to really understand you as deeply as you've been created to be understood. But can you be freed up and unthawed by the knowledge that you are indeed completely understood by your God? He has a compassion that not only warns us, but it understands us. He understands that we're frail. He knows that we are but grass. He describes this city as they don't even know their left hand from their right hand. He approaches Jonah with this understanding, these questions that reveal that he knows Jonah's heart. Do you do well to be angry? One of the most profound questions I was ever asked in my life was by one of my best friends in seminary as I was describing some turmoil and angst that I was in. And he said, "Why are you mad instead of sad?" That simple distinction. Why are you mad instead of sad? Jonah looks at this city, this violent city. The way, just read any sort of history of the ancient Near East and what those cultures are like to get a feel for example, how they treated women. Or for that matter, read any modern histories of Saudi Arabia presently. And you'll find out how they treated women. Contempt now in Saudi Arabia, about the same as they treated them back then. Jonah looks at this city, this violent city, this terrifying city, and it just makes him angry. The Lord looks at this city, and he's filled with sadness and understanding. Can you be freed up from your anger? In the same way in which you can be freed up from needing to be understood all the time. Freed up to just, you know, I think I'll seek to understand others. Freed up because I recognize I'm understood by God. God understands me perfectly. I'm freed up now to seek to understand others and give more energy to that than giving all this energy to trying to be understood. In the same way, can you be freed up from anger by recognizing and seeing the heart of God towards people? And we see in His heart a heart of sorrow and sadness. But we also see something else in the heart of God that frees us up. We don't need to be so angry against the violent and the wicked, if we can see that God is indeed the angriest being of all. He is angry towards the violent and the wicked. The king of Nineveh gets it. The king of Nineveh says, maybe he'll turn away from his anger. He's speaking truth at that moment. He knows, he understands that the great God of heaven is angry towards Nineveh. When you see that God's wrath flowing from His heart will bring about all justice, then we're freed up that we don't have to be so angry. This is the genius in Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is mine to avenge, the Lord says. So we're freed up from having to be so angry against violent people like the crowd that murdered a referee and the referee himself that murdered a soccer player. We're freed up from having to be so violently angry ourselves when we see God is a God of anger. But here's the thing, and this is the third point. This compassion that warns. This compassion that warns because it's a compassion that understands our blindness. Here's the third point. God's compassion also forgives and saves forever. Now, we've been talking for several weeks about the majesty of this book and why it is that it isn't a more typical three-chapter book with three parts, a beginning, a middle, and end. But it has this fourth chapter. It doesn't just end with the man finally was convinced to go get them to repent. They repent. End, the end. Everything's great, but it goes on to chapter 4. And part of the majesty of this book is that this chapter 4 exposing Jonah's heart, but that it ends with an unanswered question. It ends with God asking Jonah, shouldn't I be compassionate? And then there's no next verse. We don't know how Jonah answers that question. We don't know what ends up happening to his heart. We don't know if he ever was convinced to come back into this place of sanity or if he just stayed angry forever. We don't know what happened to Jonah. The book ends that way as a dramatic literary device. Because if the book ends with an unanswered question, then who's supposed to answer that question? Who's supposed to answer it? Whoever's reading that book. Whoever's having that book preached for them. Who's ever studying this book. That's who's supposed to answer that question. The Lord is leaving this in our laps. Will you answer this question? Is it good news that I show grace to the wicked? But there's another reason why the book ends with an unanswered question. Not just so that we would answer it, but it's a way of the Lord saying, this question will never be answered perfectly by a mere man like Jonah. It will require one greater than Jonah to answer this question. And that's what happens. 700 years after Jonah, when Jesus Christ comes to earth. And one of the things Jesus declares about himself, if one of God's nicknames, as we've said earlier, is the Hound of Heaven, Jesus himself gives himself a nickname. Two times he refers to himself as the one greater than Jonah. That's a nickname he gives to himself. Something greater than Jonah is here. How do we know how great Jesus is? We see the greatness of Jesus, that he's greater than Jonah. Because Jonah didn't want to warn you. He didn't have enough love for you. He ran the other direction. And he finally had to be talked into it. Jesus, it took no talking into it for him. Jesus couldn't wait to come and bring His saving message and work to you. This is one of the reasons why there's these pre-incarnations appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament. It's as if Jesus is trying to get to earth before the time had fully come. This hint that Jesus cannot wait. You have one far greater than Jonah. You have Jesus. Jonah may or may not ever make it to your heart. He gets to your heart because God turns him around by having him get swallowed by a whale. Jesus always gets to your heart. He's the prophet whose word always reaches into your heart. And not only does he always, he's always the one that gets there to your heart. He's always the one that gets it. This compassion. He himself is the Lord of compassion, the author of compassion, the wellspring of compassion. When you feel talked to by God, you should sense and hear and experience His compassion for you. In the warnings, you should hear love behind that warning. If you don't, you're not tuned in. Tune the dial in somehow. Get the static out, this demonic static, this satanic static that wants to cloud the love of Jesus from your conscience. When you hear this love of Jesus that reaches your heart, you're not gonna connect with someone like Jonah, who frankly couldn't care whether you lived or died. You're going to be connecting with someone that loves you beyond all love, beyond all ways to imagine. You're connecting with the heart that loves you. We have one greater than Jonah. We have one greater than Jonah also because not only is his way of warning us greater than Jonah's way of warning us, but his way of understanding us is greater than Jonah's way of understanding us. Jesus came and took on our flesh. Jonah was very unwilling to identify with the Assyrian people. And in fact, he wasn't even required to. God didn't ask him to get uncircumcised. Stop being a Jew, start being a Gentile. He didn't ask him to incarnate himself and become an Assyrian. God didn't ask that of Jonah. God did ask that of Jesus. And Jesus gladly incarnates himself into our flesh, into our experience. How does he do that? Around the world, with every color of skin and both genders, and every socioeconomic class and every age of person. How does Jesus incarnate himself into your flesh, your experience? He does that through your local church. That's why there's churches everywhere instead of one just great big church in Rome that we've got to all go to all the time. There's churches everywhere now. There's not just one temple of Jerusalem. The church is the temple, the New Testament says. And Jesus Christ is here every Sunday and every day, incarnating himself into your life, into your experience. His body is here. You're part of his body when you're part of his church. And so, not only do we have a Savior greater than Jonah because his way of warning is better, his way of understanding is better, but his way of forgiving and saving forever is far better than what Jonah could ever do. Jonah's message saved them from an impending physical judgment. Jesus' message and work on our behalf saves us from the impending and eternal wrath of God. And here's where we see what good news it is that God, the angry God, is in fact angry. He's so angry, he's not content to pour out his anger on the plant that grew up over Jonah's head, or the cattle, or even on sinners. He pours it out on his own Son. Jesus Christ is the one that absorbs all the wrath of God himself. This salvation that Jesus brings is a salvation not just because his warning really gets to our heart. It does. And it's a salvation that's great and magnificent, not just because He truly understands us. He does. But His salvation is so great and magnificent because the forgiveness He provides for us on the cross is eternal. It can't be undone. We know that the people of Nineveh didn't end up flourishing forever, because that city doesn't really exist anymore. It's just a ruins across the river from modern-day Mosul, Iraq. But when Jesus brings a salvation to a place, to a heart, to a people, He promises that eternal life begins that very day. It's a forgiveness that's never going to be taken away or undone. Your heart will never become a ruin and wreckage again. Christ has come, and when His Spirit takes up residence in our hearts, we become the temple of the living God. And then we get to become now prophets, but not following Jonah. It was a good example in some ways, but not that great an example in other ways. Filled with the love of Jesus, we become His word, His prophets, following Christ's heart and methods. Let's pray. Lord, where would we be had You not sent Christ to our hearts? We know that You have done that in ways too numerous for us to list out this morning. But we know that You have done that truly. We thank You for Your church. We thank You for those who have gone before us, our parents, our friends, teachers, pastors, whoever it was that has helped to bring the gospel to our hearts. Make us now a faithful people, Christ Community Presbyterian Church here in West Hartford. The role You've given us to play, help us to be faithful for our time and our place, our particular calling. That we would know that Your word is indeed a word of compassion, and that we would live it out with everything we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Musicians, come forward, please, together with the elders and Jonathan. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. We celebrate Christ incarnating Himself not only into this world, but into our midst. He says, whenever you eat, whenever you gather like this, do it as in memory of Me, as a memorial, remembering that I am in your midst. I've come to show you a warning. Your sin has consequences, so be repenting of your sin. But I come with an understanding. You're eating flesh and blood, a reminder that I took on your flesh and blood. I understand your world. But we're also eating and drinking full and free and permanent and eternal forgiveness in Christ. We remember that this meal is for those that can rightly discern Christ's presence here, have been able to understand and comprehend and process and profess their faith. If this describes you, then this meal is for you. If it doesn't yet describe you, then this is a time for you to call out to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this meal now. This meal of warning, reminding us, yes, our sin has had consequences. A meal of understanding and compassion drawing near to us, incarnating Yourself into our midst. And a meal of full forgiveness and renewal and revival. Thank You for welcoming us to Your table. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Gospel of Mark tells us that as they were eating, that Jesus and his disciples that evening, he took bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them. And he said, "Take, this is my body." He also took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many."
Merciful Savior.